Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Do you hear him? You hear him say it, all the kids?
Yeah.
And Thanksgiving is over. It's official. No more happy holidays. Hey, if you want to be involved in that, this is the catalog they were talking about in the video. It's in the back at the table. You can take a look, or you can just go to the 360serve.org website and help around the world. And you guys have been so awesome as a church in so many ways, so many different countries, and this is just another way. And I love what they asked the question, what do you want for Christmas? Right? Great, great question. Really kind of makes you think. Hey, we have one last thing before we get into our series. We're 2 Samuel chapter 12 today, but we got to cover something that has yet to be covered. Because 4 days ago was a big day. Somebody made it to 20 years of marriage. If you are those people, could you please stand? There we go. All right. Yes. That's awesome. Saw a video of their wedding ceremony, and it was like they were both 13 or something. So, which is cool because they're only 33 now. So, hey, I don't have a monitor in the back, by the way, tech booth. So if you get the screen up, that'd help. But congratulations to you guys. Erin, you made it. Like, if she's kept you this long, she's probably going to keep you. So, great time of year to celebrate, too. And what a great milestone. Let's do this. Let's have a little fun. First marriage, 20 years. Even if that marriage was over, your first marriage, you made it to 20 years. Okay? There's a few hands. Just a few hands, right? It's rare air. It's rare air. And we wanna set that example, and I just want to say, you know, the example that you guys set as spouses, as Christians, the way you guys serve, it's a testament, and it's a great thing for our community. So, and we're trying to be a community that serves a greater community, so you're helping. Good job. All right. Woo! Okay, now starts the long haul for the next 20. Okay, because we all want to be there at 40. Okay, yeah. Good morning. Welcome to Rock Bible Church. It's Christmas time in the city, ring-a-ling. This is a great time here, isn't it? Is anybody excited?
Yeah.
I was thinking that question they asked, what do you want for Christmas? I got a list. Sally, what's the top of the list?
Jesus,
right. We want to remember in these next few weeks, the greatest gift of Christmas is God himself. Emmanuel, God with us. And that's the story that we're going to get into. I'll give you a little preview later in the service about what's going to happen over the next 4 weeks. Jump in, both feet, both hands on the rope, get excited, smile, let someone else take your parking space, you know, whatever it takes. Show up at the parade, go to the tea, all those things, as much as you can, and draw people in, because that's why we're here, right? Why we're here? We're here to be Christ-centered and biblically based, and then we're compelling ourselves and others to Christ mass, right? Compelling ourselves and others to Christ, and this is the greatest opportunity of the year to do it, okay? And we want to make the most of the 12 Christmas trees that are on the stage. All right, make it worth it. Okay. Doesn't the place look great? We're the best looking church in the whole valley. No wonder we're the only ones at the parade. Hey, 2 Samuel chapter 12, we're continuing our story in the book, and we're full-fledged into David and his life. And man, he crashed last week. It was a bad deal. Someone was making the comment that he figured out how to fail all 10 commandments in like a very short span of maybe 2 weeks or something like that. We're not going to count the time frame per se, but know that that's not a challenge. try to violate all of them in a certain amount of time. But David's stuck in it and has yet to know that he's stuck. He's just kind of operating life as usual. And someone's going to pull the veil back in a minute when we get into this passage. But before we do, let's pray and let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Lord, thank you for this season. Thank you for the things we've sung and the things you've allowed us to do as a church, the things that are coming up, the opportunities we have to give and serve, and pray that we would remember that all of that is focused on what's about to happen, this holiday that we celebrate your direct involvement, your desire to close the distance, walk on the scene, and then get us to Easter. And so I pray that you would help us in the next few weeks as we focus on that. And then, Lord, this morning, as we understand the need, why do we need Christmas? Because we're going to see that directly this morning. And so I pray that you'd be with this passage and us and give us specifics, things that we need to celebrate, things that we need to be convicted by. And may your Spirit guide all that happens in the next few moments. We pray this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 12. If you look on the back of your outline, that's what it says at the top. And then it says, knowing sin. Last week we talked about the idea of knowing self, and it was chapter 11. And just to catch you up in case you missed it and you haven't seen the podcast or listened to the podcast or seen the YouTube, David was going along and doing pretty well, and then it was time to go to war, and he stayed home, sat on the couch, wasn't supposed to. This was the time in the spring when the kings were supposed to go out to war. And in the midst of that, he's out looking at ladies, and Bathsheba's down there taking a bath, and he brings her in, and well, they conceive. He tries to cover it up by bringing Uriah home to see if they can pawn it off as Uriah's kid, and that doesn't work because Uriah sleeps at the gate and says, my country, my men, my God is at war. I'm not going to go home and rest and relax, which is awesome because that was a direct affront to what David was doing. He was sitting at home resting. And so David sends orders for him out to go back out to the war and give Joab the command to put Uriah up at the front and everybody else pull back, and then the enemies will get him. And that's exactly what happened. And so David comes home, and in some sense, it's like he's dodged it, he's ducked it, he's covered it. Maybe he'll get away with it. Which, by the way, do we ever get away with it? It's kind of awesome how cool that it always 100% comes back to haunt you. And so it comes to the end, and what we talked about last week is you need to know yourself. Because self is capable of what David did. And self is also capable of this week. So this is kind of knowing self part two, the part where you know sin and own it, recognize it, and then walk through the valley of the shadow of death, knowing that you're guilty. And for a lot of us, I hope this is a healing morning for you. Because David is going to walk through some things and give some great responses, great reactions to his condition. And if you've been in a place where stuff has crashed and you've hurt or any kind of negative that you think, I think there's remedies for you this morning, because we're going to get to the true heart of David, we're going to get to the true heart of God. We're going to get to the true heart of Christmas, right? So here's the giveaway. It's December 1st, and we're talking about knowing sin. And sin is why we need Christmas. So here we go. The Lord sent Nathan. Enter Nathan. Don't you love when the Lord sends Nathan? It's a pretty cool deal, isn't it, Joy? Yeah, it is. Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, There were two men in a certain city, one rich, the other poor. Rich man had very many flocks and herds. Poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and he grew it up with him, with his children. He used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. Shared the bed. It's like the pet dog. It was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man who was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare it for the guest who had come to him. So he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So rich man has a whole lot of lambs. Poor man only has one. Instead of using one of his own, he took from someone who only had one. David's anger was greatly kindled, verse 5, against the man, and said to Nathan, this is awesome. Watch this. This is a great quote. As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. He deserves to die. This is an analogy. Nathan is setting David up, isn't he? Right? He's saying, look, you have all these wives already. You took Bathsheba. It was Uriah's one wife. And David's, he's so caught in his rest and slumber of laying around the house on the couch that he doesn't realize that he's being set up. And so what does he say that he deserves? He deserves death. That's going to come back in a minute here. And then what is this other thing that he says? Ye shall restore the lamb fourfold. Okay. What's the problem when we get out of the analogy, we go back to Uriah, who is the poor man in the story? What's the problem of restoring fourfold to Uriah? He no exist. And there's times where you can't fix it. But David's very angry, and Nathan said to David, you are that man. And thus says the Lord, this Lord that you just claimed as the Lord lives, right? That's how David prefaced his statement. Well, Nathan prefaces his statement with the same Lord, the God of Israel. I anointed you king over Israel. Is that status? Okay, it is status. What is it more than status? Responsibility. Which why is, if you're a lady, you should be going to Wednesday women's Bible study at lunchtime so that Jean can teach you. Right? More than status, it's a responsibility. You were supposed to care for them, lead them. And I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. He says, I united the whole kingdom for you. And if this were too little, I would have added to you much more. That's still what we're meant to understand. The English is a little tough right there. I would add to you as much more. What? Nobody speaks that way. You're on the right track, David. I was going to bless you even more. You know that favorite word of most humans? More? You were about to get it. Why have you, what is that word? Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? To despise the word of the Lord is really to despise who? We're at church, ask the question. God. Right? You have discarded me, God is saying. You've been caught up in your stuff so much that I've become an afterthought, an afterthought. Now, good news, I know none of us do that today. None of us get so caught up in the Thanksgiving prep or who's coming or the travel or Christmas is coming or it's Black Friday and I got to get, and I need my parking spot and I got to make sure there's room on the credit card. We never get caught up in any of that stuff to where we neglect what's important to God as we go. Neglect relationships, neglect responsibilities, right? I gave you a responsibility to care for Israel, and you've neglected it. You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. It's very interesting here. Do you remember the order in which this happened? David was just on the roof. You know, he got tired of lying on the couch, so he got up. He managed to walk over to the edge of the roof and look down, and lo and behold, all the other roofs in the kingdom are lower than his because he's the king. And he sees Bathsheba. He goes, takes her. They do the deed. What was the first violation? It's Bathsheba. After that, he tried to cover it up by lying, right? Or being mischievous. Hey, Uriah, come on, go home, sleep with your wife, right? What was kind of the last violation? The death of Uriah. And yet God mentions it first here. It doesn't go in order of you took Bathsheba. He starts with what some of us would call the worst or last and says, do you realize where you ended up? You know, I made a joke or a reference to comments that were said about, you know, violating all 10 commandments within a short period of time. How does that happen? How do you get to that place? Think real simpleton, right? How do you get to a place where you violate all 10 commandments in a short period of time? What's the easiest way? Start with one. Yeah. All I got to do is one, right? Because then when I've done one, then I can get to two. And then once the ball's rolling, you can take off. I've noticed that in my life. When I get sideways, it's easy to just keep going sideways. Because when I'm going this way, I'm pretty good. When I turn and I turn, oh, well, now that I'm going this way, I can just keep going this way, right? Which is what most people prefer because some people don't like it when I walk down the aisle, right? He says, look, you ended up where there is no Uriah anymore. And as if that wasn't bad enough, you let the enemies, you let my enemies have a victory. You gave them momentum, hope. In the midst of all that, in the middle of it, well, there was this lady. You messed that up. Now, therefore, watch this. This is rough, and this is the part of God that makes us uncomfortable, makes me uncomfortable, because we're about to hear some things I absolutely, kind of in my heart and my head, disagree with initially. And it takes a lot of work to get around them or get through them for me as I read Scripture. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house. What's he saying? You want to do violence? I believe you. You get violence the rest of your life now, David. If that's how you're going to act and that's what you understand, then that's how I'll communicate with you. Oh! That's like my dad told me. I was the oldest of three boys. Well, I'm still. Still the oldest. And we're all still boys, kind of, right? I'm the oldest, and my next brother was like 3.5 years younger than me. So there was a sizable difference. And then 3 years after him was the runt. I just have to say that in case David's listening. Just because brothers, we give each other. No, David's awesome and very accomplished. And my dad would say to me all the time, hey, never hit your brothers. What? Yeah, never hit your brothers. Okay. Because when you do, I'm going to hit you twice as hard. Whoa. Guess who never hit their brothers? I decided from the beginning that was not the way I wanted to communicate, through violence. God says, hey, if you go down a path, then that's the path that I'll deal with you on. If you get into lying, guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to be lied to, right? And you might even start to think that God lies, and at least the rough places. He says, because you do violence, guess what? Violence is going to be in your house. And because you have despised me, right? Earlier it said, despise the word of the Lord. It says right there, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Hey, in the law of the jungle, if you take someone else's wife, hey, that's just the way it is, right? Bigger, stronger, faster wins. They eat. Runts go hungry. In God's economy, who makes the rules? Yeah. Did David really violate Uriah? I mean, from a human standpoint, probably not. From a God standpoint, absolutely. Why? Because God has said that every life is valuable and that there's things we do and do not do. We don't take other people's things. We don't envy certain things. We don't sleep around. We don't kill people. He says, you violated me. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. Yikes. I will raise up, what's that word? Who's speaking? Does God raise up evil? Okay, folks, there's so many people that have gotten so angry with me for pointing this out. What we call evil, he will raise up. Why? When we need to learn a lesson. My greatest lessons have been learned when I got in trouble, busted. It's like the executive pastor at Fellowship Bible Church in Little Rock told me on the way to lunch. Scott, I think the only way people learn is the hard way. I'm going to raise up out of your own house evil. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. Oh, you want to know how this feels? You need to understand your violation, David. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. What? That's a weird little... It's in broad daylight for who gets to see? Yeah, and why this son? Not a future son. It's coming soon. Right? Now, these kids got to grow up and stuff, so we're talking about years from now. But in your lifetime, it's going to happen. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. This is one of the great theologies that I love about God. Does he hide? Does he do things in secret? I mean, sometimes he'll do little surprises that you don't see coming and they end up being awesome. You're like, oh my gosh, that was so great. But is he trying to go behind your back? Is he deceptive?
No.
No, none of this. Why? Why does he want everybody to see? Out in the open air, in the sun, for everybody to see. Why would he do it that way? Because there's lessons to learn for more than just you. Your actions have consequences. People are watching. And when you make it to 20 years and people see it, champion. Right? There's a negative side to that too, right? We made it 20 days and then we annulled. That's not a good look, right? I mean, props to anybody who made it to 21 days. I'm not discounting that, whatever. Here's David's response, verse 13. And this is what we're going to start to work on when we get to the villains. David said to Nathan, I have... Go back. I have, what's that word?
Sinned.
I have sinned. What is that phrase, sentence, what is statement? What is that?
Ownership,
right? In some other disciplines of the church, in other denominations, what would they call that? That's a confession, is it? It's an admission. I like the word ownership because he's owning it. Who is he saying is guilty? He is. I love this because this is a contrast from how the book starts. Which book's got the book? Because the first time there's a violation, what does Adam do?
Oh, it wasn't me. It was her.
Right? I think he kind of said it in that tone too. He very easily could have said, hey, I mean, it was Bathsheba. She was there. She was looking good. I mean, what am I supposed to do? Right? I'm a red-blooded Jew. I mean, come on, Lord. No, he says, it was me. Is there any excuses? Is there any preliminary talk? He goes straight to, I have sinned. right? And then there's the little, that word against. Let's find out against what. Yeah. Sin against Bathsheba? Arguable. Depends on which perspective you look at it from. Sin against Uriah? Maybe more arguable, depending on what perspective you look at it from. But what does David need to admit? Beyond just sin, what is the violation? It's his relationship with the Lord. That's what got him in trouble. Yeah, I did these things, right? Things, plural. But remember at the end of chapter 11, the phrase that it says, but the thing, singular, that David had done displeased the Lord. It was a whole unit, a whole violation. What was the whole of that violation? I mean, the biggest way to look at that is it was a violation of David against God. When you get in trouble, when you sin, when you doubt, when you fear, all of those things generate out of a disconnect from God of Israel, who delivers and gives you status and gives you responsibility, takes care of you, and ultimately wins. And it's our job to stay connected to that so that we avoid this. Because the roller coaster of sins and violations of commandments can take off, and it's like, how do I get the train back to the station when it's gone? And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. Wait, what? I thought God was angry. I'm going to do evil. I'm going to bring up evil from out of your own family. You messed with Uriah. You messed with Bathsheba. You messed with my word. You messed with me. I thought God was angry. And what did David say about the guy with the lambs? He surely deserves to die. He knows what's supposed to come. And in admitting it, he might be saying, it's time for me to go. How you murder somebody, they had a way they took care of that stuff back then. Right? Whoever did the murdering, we're going to off them. And Nathan comes in with this statement where what is God doing here? How would you put it? I know this is a little more complex than kindergarten, maybe. And it's not your regular, I ask a question, you say Jesus or God. What's going on with Nathan? What is he introducing here? The Lord has also put away your sin. Whoa, in the midst of violation, in the midst of failure, in the midst of guilt, in the midst of shame, there is, what was that word you just said? Grace, mercy, forgiveness. Wow, you know, I've thought at times that God's greatest pursuit was punishment, right? There's been so many times, especially growing up, I just thought if I do something, he's going to get me. He's going to make me pay for it the rest of my life. And the generations after me will pay for it too. That's my misunderstanding. Because what is highest in God's economy? Him and us. Mostly him. You shall not die. Oh, we're coming up on Christmas and Easter, folks. This is a foreshadow. I'm going to take away of your sin, and I'm going to solve death for you. In the story, though, he should die. He's supposed to die, and he says, look, we're going to do something else. We're going to do reform, rehabilitation. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. Have we avoided death? No, we haven't. And then Nathan went to his house. Wah, wah. How tragic. Are there consequences to sin? Are there results? Are there things like that can't come back? I mean, you're going to ruin relationships, and that person is not going to want to have a relationship with you anymore. Or sometimes things walk away. Sometimes you break things. Sometimes you contract things that just don't go away. I mean, let's not have a show of hands of who has something in their system that's never going to go away. And what do we do with that? Because I think we just read earlier that the Lord will bring about evil, maybe even from your own house, when you violate him. Are we gambling? Are we playing a death game with God where if we step wrong, he's going to get us? It's an important question for us to ask, because that's the way a lot of people look at it. And those of us that love the Lord know that the Lord loves first and foremost. And he's trying to find a way to fix, heal, forgive, fun, party, joy, excitement. Right? Are we supposed to, shouldn't we be getting to that? I mean, this is such a downer. Where can we get back to the partying stuff? That's what we're supposed to be doing. And the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David. I love that the narrator is still calling her Uriah's wife. And he became sick. Verse 16, David therefore sought God on behalf of the child. Verse 16, therefore David sought God on behalf of the child. Why do we love verse 16? What has just changed? You know, for a chapter and a half, David has been doing David, taking whatever he wants. In fact, he stopped taking orders from God and he started giving orders. It's a flashback to something we talked about last week. The point where you become responsible and have status, it's very easy to think of yourself as an entity. I control my own destiny. I'm the master of my domain. David has changed. Where is he turning now? It's the greatest first response. When this whole thing happens, David turns to God. By the way, how long does a pregnancy take? Plus or minus, right? So was there a little while before the baby was born? And David was waiting because Nathan told him. That's kind of interesting. Why not lose the baby during pregnancy? Now God could have done it that way. No, she carries it to full term. And you watch, they get the baby for about a week. Therefore, David sought God for himself on behalf of the child. Who's he thinking about now? Others, right? He had been thinking only about self. David fasted and wept. He went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him and raised him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. It's interesting because he jumps into a bunch of spiritual disciplines, right? Now he's praying, he's fasting, he's prostrating his position. I'd imagine he's doing silence. He's probably doing a lot of solitude, because we're going to find out the guys don't even want to talk to him because they're afraid. He's getting forced into all these things that are meant to help us get back to connection with the Lord. Love that. On the seventh day, the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was still here, we tried to talk to him, but he didn't listen. Now then, can we say to him that the child is dead? I mean, it could get worse if we tell him. Are they disconnected from God? People that think that way? Assume the worst? Don't do that. He may do himself some harm. When David saw that his servants were whispering together, David knew. He understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, is the child dead? They said, he is. And David arose from the earth, washed and anointed himself. Spiritual disciplines for them. Yep. Anointed himself, washed. Right? Changes clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord, and what? That's a foreign word to me. What's that word? Worship. Huh. Shouldn't he be angry and yelling at God? And what's changed? His attitude, his perspective. He's submissive before God. By the way, does that word evil come up again yet? It hasn't. He then went to his own house, and when he asked, they set food before him and he ate. See, they're going back to business? Then his servant said to him, what is this thing that you've done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child dies, you arose and you go eat? What's going on with you? He said, well, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live. Wow. Does he give credit to the spiritual disciplines as those are going to save the kid? No. He names God. He says, who knows? God may. The guys around him are pessimistic. David is being optimistic. Even though he knows he's guilty, one of the greatest things you can do in the midst of your own sin, in the midst of your own failure, in the midst of your own doubts or fears, guilt, whatever you want to call it, is keep your optimism with the Lord. Might be your Sunday morning extra. It's not a fill-in, but probably should be. Who knows? Maybe the child, God changed his mind about killing me. Maybe he'll change his mind about the child. But now he's dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? Ooh, that's an admission, isn't it? There are limits to his power. Before, he was walking around like he could do anything he wants. Now he's turning to God and recognizing, I have even more limits than I thought. Shall I go to him? I shall not go to him. Does somebody else want to take a turn? I shall go to him. It's like I can die and I can go to heaven. I can go see him, but he can't come to me. That ship has sailed. I was taking a realistic look of like, life's got to move on. Yeah, I made mistakes. Yeah, I ruined a relationship. Yeah, I've violated this. Yeah, I've done whatever. But it's time to move forward. And when I move forward, I'm going to move forward with God. Then David, verse 24, David comforted himself because he was upset. Is that what it says? Is he about to take care of someone else? Right? David comforted his wife Bathsheba, went into her, lay with her. She bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. I don't know that all of that was comforting her. I think, right? I mean, but there's a lot of other verbs they could have used than comforted. So there was at least some perspective where David needed to provide something that Bathsheba needed. All right. We're not going to spend much time on this other than the idea he's praying on behalf of the child. He's focusing and noticing Bathsheba's condition. Now here comes this child, and the Lord loved him, the child. And sent a message by Nathan, the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord. Because of the Lord. We'll get into that in the future. Verse 26. Now Joab fought against Rabbah. The story's going to totally change right here. It's like sometimes the Bible does abrupt. What looks like abrupt. But there's a reason it's there. It's tied. The trick is find out why it's tied together. Right? Now Joab fought against Rabbah and the Ammonites and took the royal city. Who killed Uriah again? The Ammonites, yeah. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, I have fought against Rabbah. Moreover, I have taken the city of waters. Now then, gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called by my name. Ooh. Joab is thinking of someone other than himself. And now who's given the orders, David or Joab? Joab has given an idea, and the question is David willing to follow it? So David gathered all the people together, went to Rabbah and fought against it and took it. He took the crown of their king from his head. The weight of it was a talent of gold, and in it was a precious stone. And it was placed on David's head, and he brought out the spoil of the city, a very great amount, and he brought out the people who were in it and set them to labor with saws and iron picks and iron axes and made them toil at the brick kilns. And thus he did to all the cities of the Ammonites. Why? They're enemies of God. And then David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen? Ooh, rough story. What do we do with that? What do we need to know about sin? Right? I think one of the first things that we need to know is this verse that I put at the top of your outline. It's verse 13 where David comes to a place where he admits. Right? I asked you what it was called, and you said ownership, and then we said confession. Right? If there was a word that started with an R that we use in Christian circles mostly and nowhere else, it means confession, kind of. It means owning it, taking responsibility. What was that? Repentance. Yes, repentance. Right? The number one thing you need to know about sin is that it is a violation of God. And you're sideways with God. How do you get back on correct track with God? You acknowledge it. You say, God, I was wrong. You made a rule. I crossed the line. I repent. Right? Repentance is key. That's where it starts. If you think about it, it's the very first thing that David does, and then the story gets better. That's a bad story leading up to that point. And he lost a kid, right? By the way, how's this? Do you have any guesses as to how this is going to go later? I mean, because God promised, he prophesied that he was going to raise up evil out of David's own house. Do you know how many others of his kids are going to die at the hands of his other kids? I mean, You sexually violated a woman and another man's wife. Do you think your daughter's going to get sexually violated by someone from your own house? I mean, the story gets horrid and bad. By the way, that's not because it's how we're supposed to live, because, oh, I read it in the Bible. That's what we're supposed to do. Please tell me we're more intelligent than that, right? We got a lot of people in our culture, too many of them, most of them, who think that's the way you're supposed to read the Bible. We know better, right? Why? Because we've repented and we acknowledge that God has a way for us to understand him through his lens rather than the way everybody else writes. And the Bible started opening up for me when I realized God writes like no other. And I got to throw out my preconceived notions about what should or should not and start reading it as an open book, his open book. There's a lot of ways that repentance plays out. When we recognize who's in charge, when we repent, who's in charge? Yeah. And when we start to connect with him, we start to figure out what's most important. As we live in a world that has priorities, what's the world's priority? What are the sinful priorities of modern culture? What are the top, like, what do they want? What do they want? Come on. Money, right? Wealth. What? Status. Power. More. Revenge. They want to win. We just come out of one of the worst cycles of we want to win against the other side. And be tired of it. Sick of it. And the problem is when we see different things in our life, people taking advantage of other people, people talking about other people, people posting, doing this, doing that, stealing, whatever, killing, violating their possessions or their sovereign land, all those kind of things. We start to take those things and superimpose them as if that's how God thinks or acts. And David kind of started to do that. I've sinned against the Lord, and I said it. The rich man who stole the lamb, he deserves to die. and we start thinking that God is in the business of punishment like the rest of our culture. Like God is in the business of money like the rest of our culture. Like God is in the business of health like the rest of our culture. God doesn't care about any of those things. I'm going to mess with you for a second because that's who I am. God does not care about your health. What's God? How can you say that? Yeah, he doesn't care about your health. How could that even make sense to you, Scott? Here, it's super simple. He could solve it in a second. He's not worried about it. He doesn't care about it. He left you in the condition that you're in. Why? Must be for some other reason. Doesn't care about your money. Really? Because I really do. I do care about my money. Doesn't he care about the things that I care about? I mean, he says that I could pray for the desires of my heart and he'll take care of those things, right? Yeah, well, we probably find in other places of scripture, we're not even clear on what the true desires of our heart are because we want the wrong stuff sometimes, aka David, this whole passage, right? He doesn't care about your health. He doesn't care about your wealth. What else does he care about? Your status. Doesn't care about how long you live. What does he care about? You said it. Reconciliation. What is repentance? What does it make you feel like is his priority? When you repent, what are you restoring? Does Uriah come back? Does the newborn get to live? No. What's being provided? What's being fixed when you repent? What are you restoring? Because you said, he said restoration. And he's right. What am I restoring? Relationship. Connected to God. Right? So repentance and relationship actually outrank what everybody else in our culture thinks is important, what David was starting to think were important. That they did something wrong. They need to be convicted. You know what? That's it. Elections have consequences. They should have to suffer the consequences. Really? Do we want to live in that economy? It's not an actual economy. Do you want to live in that culture where we're holding everybody's feet to the fire and beating people up just because your side won? Or you feel better about yourself because they did something bad and you didn't? Or at least they haven't caught you yet. They've yet to catch you. Right? I remember a horrid story. Stinking pastor drug a kid up on stage because he had violated something and people found out and publicly shamed him. One of my best friends. You know what happened just a little while longer? Found out the pastor had done the same darn thing. What was the point? Drag him up in front of the church. We're not going to do that. Hey, if you want to go sin, there's one thing you're safe. I'm not going to bring you on stage. We're just not going to do it. Why? Because if you sinned and you came to me and you said, I've sinned before the Lord, what would be our goal? Restoration. Fix it. Why? So you could be in connection with God. What does David do? He says, I have sinned before the Lord. And then when the whole thing happens and the baby dies, what's the first thing that he does? He goes in. He worships. When he finds out that the baby's sick, what does he do? He lays on the floor. He stops eating. We got to find ways to restore relationship. Why? Because they outrank conviction and consequences. I love that. God will take away your sin and you shall not die. That's what he deserved. And what did he get? He got some nice parting gifts. Really? What were those? Well, he's going to get another son. They called him Jedediah, beloved of God. God told Nathan, say to David, that's his name. What's the message God's sending? Love, relationship. Is he going to raise some evil and cut some things out? Yeah, because there's some people that have learned some bad lessons. They're going to still try to act like culture and they need to go. But God's also going to raise up out of his house the future of the nation, the future of the people, the bloodline of Jesus, because Jedediah is going to be renamed. They're going to call him Solomon. It's very interesting. The bloodline of Jesus is tracked all the way back down through Bathsheba and David. Wow. Does God want to restore? Yeah. Can he use anyone? Can he use anyone?
Yes.
Does he use anyone?
Yes.
Yes, right? I mean, this is a greatness. That's why we want this to be true. Because if this is true, we got a shot. If God wants relationship and all I need to do is acknowledge him and acknowledge people, then I got a shot at loving him and loving my neighbor. Amen? Okay, this is what we need to know about sin. Number two, was that first thing that he did at least twice, maybe three times the way I count? What is the first thing David did in response? I said, what's that word? I don't recognize that word. Do you remember? He worshiped. Right? What do we need to know about sin? Worship is the intended response to sin. You need to think of worship as intended response to sin. That's a total worldview mind shift. Because what is the normal response to sin? Okay, let's have a little fun. Hey, did you hear about the pastor? They had 12 Christmas trees at church, and he liked them, and he decided he was going to take one of those Christmas trees home and put it in his own house. And you find out that Scott stole a Christmas tree from the church. Oh, man. What do you want? Huh? Revenge. Yeah, get a rope. String him up. Right? We want him, bring it back. We want him publicly. We're going to take him up on stage. We're going to publicly shame him, right? We want people to know he was guilty. That's what our culture likes to do. I mean, have you noticed that pretty much anything media is like just negative these days? It's amazing when you delete all those apps. You know, did any of you, this week was Thanksgiving, right? Did any of you celebrate by putting your phone down for like the whole day? It's insane. I picked up my phone at one point. It was like 100 text messages. I apologize if I failed to respond to you, and yet, sorry, not sorry. Right? Because there's so much negative out there. There's so much negative. But the actual intention of sin, the way that God designed commandments to work, is he says, hey, look, walk this way. Then when you're walking this way, you know what I want, and you're listening to me, and we're connected. When you start walking differently, sorry, I had to. I'm not sure that I can. Right? There's a reason why some of us don't dance at receptions, right? When she asks, I do. Where was I going with this? Because he makes commandments for you to do things a certain way so that you're connected to him. When you start doing it your own way, you disconnect from him, and he makes those things for you to be in relationship with him. When you are out of step, the best way is to go back to him. Going back to him is actually worship. And I want you to, we're going to blow your mind here for a second, okay? Fill-in number one is actually fill-in number two. Repentance is actually worship. That's the intention of where we're supposed to go. So by the way, if you're supposed to do that with your relationship with the Lord, where you start to worship him and get back to restoration, repentance, and confession and all those kind of things, if that's good for your relationship with the Lord, then what's good for your neighbor's relationship with the Lord? Do you know what I never say to people who have missed church for a while? How come you haven't been here? right? Mostly because I don't want to be like the Grouch and the Dr. Seuss. The Grinch. Thank you. Thank you. I'm trying to get into my Christmas things, you know, get my references out here. I mean, go easy on me. I haven't watched Elf yet, okay? So worship is the intended response to sin so that we get back into relationship. But the rest of culture wants the response to sin be what? Starts with G, guilt. How can you eliminate guilt from your vocabulary when it in terms of other people? The only time that guilt should work in your vocabulary is when you speak of self to recognize true position. Guilt for other people is whose business? God. Theirs and God's, mostly God's. Do you know how freeing it is when you realize you have no responsibility for other people's guilt? I mean, talk about a great job description for a pastor. I've met pastors who it was very clear they thought their job was to point out guilt. I dislike spending time with them, right? And I find it nowhere in Scripture, right? How do we get away from guilt and get back to worship, right? Lastly, here we go. David, he lays on the ground. He prays, he fasts, he weeps. He admits, this is everything. God takes the baby. David gets up and is like, all right, well, what's for dinner? It's weird. And he goes to sit down, and the guys don't know what to do with this. They're so pessimistic, right? They don't even want to tell him that the baby's dead. He might harm himself. It actually says that. Because they're pessimists. And what's David's response? They said, who knows? Who knows? The Lord may save the child. Right? Was he optimistic? Yeah. At the same time, did God take the child? Yep. It is funny to me, funny ironic, funny interesting, funny confusing, that the Lord took the child, and then after the Lord took the child, David makes his optimistic statement. I would have thought it would have been the other way around. Lord takes the child, and David responds, see, I knew he was going to get me. Staying optimistic in the midst of accepting what God has done is the key to dealing with sin, because there's going to be some consequences. There's going to be some results. There's going to be some ended relationship. There might be lost money. You might affect your health. There might so many different things. And you're going to have to figure out, how do I accept what's going on? How do I own what's going on? And at the same time, stay optimistic in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who rose up David and delivered him and did all these things and through Solomon rebuilt the temple and all these things, and then still brings Jesus on the scene. Why? So that he can take away our sin and make sure we don't die. How do we stay optimistic in that God? In the midst of, I mean, realistically, God said himself, him bringing up evil in your life. We start thinking about things differently. Why? Because you have to practice optimism and acceptance before God. Even when you mess up. Messing up's normal?
Yep.
Okay. So how do you stay optimistic and acceptance?
Trust God.
And you got to trust that he's going to work it out. By the way, it might require you to change some definitions. Remember I told you got to take guilt out of your vocabulary? You might need to change the definition of evil in your vocabulary. I think this is a common problem for all of us as Christians who read the whole of Scripture, especially the Old Testament, that has difficult things in it. Where people get wiped out, people get killed, people get raped, all kinds of bad stuff happens. And we call it evil. Sometimes God actually makes it happen, which begs the question, how evil is it? God hate divorce? There's a verse. Does that define things? Say no. There was a time where I thought divorce was evil. And I say this and people get weirded out, and I'm okay with it. I love divorce now. Not the way most people would think of it. You made it to 20. You keep going. Okay. I'm not talking about that. But here's the thing. What I thought was evil, the divorce of my parents and all the aftermath and the tragedy, the heartbreak, the pain, the symbolic dead bodies along the road, the things that I had to deal with and work through, the frustration, the pain, the ruined relationships, the years. I thought it was evil. I've had to redefine that. Because I have two sisters. Where'd they come from? In a roundabout way, where'd they come from? The divorce. Why? Because when people get divorced, they get married again a lot of times. And they start a new family. And there can be some great people in those families that become missionaries or doctors. Force you to fly all the way to Africa to perform a wedding. I perform weddings in two countries, the United States and Africa. I got to do a wedding. I co-did a wedding in a Presbyterian Malawian church. We stood up on a, so our stage is cute compared to theirs, right? It's massive. And then there's this thing that is built like way up where, like my head would be where the roof was. That's where I got to stand. I did my daughter's wedding and all the stuff and the music. It was amazing. Why did I get to do that? Because of evil. Because of divorce. And you know what? It has brought me to some great places. This thing that we so call evil. Or sometimes, all times, God cooperates. How many things? All things for good. Your definition of evil needs to end with a heavier definition of good. You are headed for a party, the greatest of which has ever been. It's going to be awesome. Nothing can stop it. Make your definitions based on that. In closing, is sin a problem? Is it destructive? Does it disconnect you with God? Is it defining? There's only one thing that is defining. What is it? Red church. God is the only thing that is defining. And he has made his ultimate statements about you. They cannot and never will be changed. In fact, the only thing that he does change is his mind on certain things. Like, you know, you were supposed to die, but I'm going to let you live. That's the kind of God we want. Amen. That's the kind of God that comes down and walks on the scene. That's what Christmas is about. He am reenacting the Garden of Eden, where they make a mistake and God shows up. Then we get it at Christmas. I would argue we get it several other places in Scripture. We'll cover those another time. The message is what? Jedediah, beloved of God. Love him back. When you sin, love him back. Why? That's worship. Yes, you need to repent. Yes, there's going to be consequences. Yes, you're going to redefine some things. Yes, you're going to deal with some stuff. But worship him. Love him back. Amen? If you never said you're in on this deal, you can ink the deal today. Right? You don't have to say a specific prayer. You don't have to become a member at the church. You do have to do business with God and say, okay, God, I'm yours. I'm yours, Lord. From this day forward. Redefine for me everything, especially yourself. Guide me, shape me, protect me. Take away my sin and eliminate death for me. If that's what you want, that's why we're here. Amen? Up in the balcony, amen? All right, yeah, hang out with me today instead of Megan, you guys. Poor, you survive? Love them, love them. Lord, thanks for this morning. Thanks for your word. Thanks for what we're looking at in how the world would say we mess up. We're unworthy. We're disqualified. And we thank you that you don't understand any of those statements because you've made your own statements about us. Thank you, God, that you are our greatest gift. Help us to hold on to that. Help us to accept the things you do in our lives. And then help us to be optimistic as we find ways to move forward with you. We say it every Sunday morning at the end that we can go with you. And Lord, for those that need to make that decision this morning, I pray you give them the confidence and the will to talk to somebody, speak with somebody this morning. We thank you for the offering that we're about to receive, Lord. Pray you would bless it. Help us to continue to get this message out to those that you have called. Not wishing that any should perish. So bless this, Lord, and we pray this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Christmas Eve, 3 o'clock, 4:30, 59 minutes each, in and out, get to your family. If you think you're going to be in town and you think you're at 3 o'clock, show me your hand. Okay, if you think you're going to be in town and you think you're at 4:30 o'clock, show me your hand. All right, we're kind of a mix. Love it. More importantly, may you go know God more than sin. Amen? Amen. Go with Him.